Happy Sabbath to everyone. Sal is resting in the back. I think he'll be okay. So offer a silent prayer for him that God will help him to feel better. In my message at the feast in St. Vincent, I focused on seeking first the righteousness of God and referenced the amplified version of Matthew 6:23. But seek, and the amplified version defines seek as to aim at and strive after. Aim at and strive after, first of all, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness. And the amplified version defines his righteousness as God's way of doing and being right. God's way of doing and being right. And then all these things will be added unto you. And his righteousness. Now, when you read the verse, the kingdom of God and his righteousness seems to be an afterthought. And his righteousness. But with God, there is no afterthought. And his righteousness has the same importance and implication as seeking first the kingdom of God. So, with a little detective work, let's see what the Bible actually means. In Proverbs 4:7, and I'll just reference these, wisdom is the principal thing. Principal means first. Principal thing. Matthew 6:10, in Christ's examples of how we pray, the first request is, thy kingdom come, our Father which art in heaven. First request, thy kingdom come. So obviously there is a priority there. Ecclesiastes 12:13, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. That's the first, and keep his commandments. Fear him and keep his commandments. But we can't have three different firsts. So what I did was illustrate that the wisdom of God is the same as the righteousness of God, which is the same as the fear of God. Now, I don't know if you remember the handout I had with the columns, the wisdom of God, way back. I don't have it here with me today. But the wisdom of God is the righteousness of God. And then the second column was reference the Beatitudes, the wisdom of God for us. The first column were the fruit of the Spirit. So when God asks us to seek first his righteousness, because his wisdom is his righteousness, is the fear of the Lord, then those are the things we should be seeking. First of all, God's Spirit in our lives, in each and every aspect of it. And then, of course, the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are what we need to be. That's why they're called Beatitudes. Blessed are they that, and it goes on, and we'll reference those in a minute. In fact, let's go there right now. Matthew 5:1-4. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 4. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that's what I want us to focus on today. At a feast, I gave everyone a challenge. These are the seven columns of the fruit of the Spirit. These are the seven columns of the Beatitude. These are things we need to have, God gives us. an earnest of the spirit, but we need to work on increasing them in our lives. And then the Beatitudes, those are things we have to be. So I challenge them to make this year the year when we really focus on seeking his righteousness. Seeking his righteousness. But now, what I'd like to do is share with you how intensely God wants us to seek this righteousness. Remember, the Amplified Version said, strive after, aim and strive after, seeking first. But let's see how God wants us to go after, seek after his righteousness. Blessed are they, we just read, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now let us talk about hunger. Let's look at some biblical examples of hunger. Let's look at Matthew 4, same page or one page back, Matthew 4, 1 to 4. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Now, how's that for an understatement? You know how much trouble we have with atonement. Now, 40 days and 40 nights, he was and hungered. You and I would say starving to death. Okay, well, let's look at another example. Let's turn to 1 Kings 19 and read verses 5 to 8. First Kings 19. The story, we know this story. Elijah felt he was the only true prophet of God and challenged the priests of Baal. They were on a mountain, and he told them to call out to your God. We're going to test today who the real God is. And whoever God brings fire down from heaven and burns the sacrifice, we'll know that that is the true God. So all day they prayed and cut themselves, and you know the story. Nothing happened. No fire came down. So late in the evening, Elijah built the altar, repaired the altar, put the sacrifice on the altar, told them, dig a trench, fill it up with water. And then he prayed, and fire came down, burnt up the offering, burnt up the stones, burnt up the water in the trench. And there was no question which God was the true God. But after that, he killed the prophets, angered the queen, and ran for his life. So let's pick it up here in 1 Kings 19, verses 5. So he ran and was exhausted, obviously, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat, because he was hungry. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon and coals, and a cruse of water, and he ate and drank and went back to sleep. We don't know how long he slept, but the angel woke him up again, and there was more food. But this time the angel said, verse 8, he arose and did eat and drank and went into, and he arose and did eat and drink and went into the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights. So after that second meal, he didn't eat again for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, after that, he was starving to death. He was hungry. Let's look at one more example, because we can understand Christ doing that, but a regular human like us, 40 days and 40 nights, that's way beyond any of us can comprehend. So let's look at Deuteronomy 9 and see another example here. Deuteronomy 9, we'll read verses 9 to 19. And I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant, which the Lord had made with you. Then I abode in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and I neither did eat nor drink. 40 days and 40 nights, another example. And we thought human beings couldn't do it, but obviously Elijah did, and Moses was able to. But let's continue the story. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone, and written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass, after 40 days and nights, that the Lord gave me two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, Go quick down from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them molten images. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen the people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Leave me alone, that I may destroy them and blot them out. Blot out your name from under heaven, and I will make of you a great nation, mightier than they. So I turned and came down, Moses speaking, from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my hands. And I looked out, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. I took the two tables, verse 17, cast them down out of my two hands, break them before the Lord, and fell down before the Lord, as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. So 40 days and 40 nights down from the mountain, nowhere it says where he had a snack, a cashew bar, nothing. And then he did another 40 days and 40 nights. Biblical example of hunger and thirst. Now, I don't think God expects us to hunger and thirst for 40 days and 40 nights for righteousness, but maybe we can look at it as the intensity of how he wants us to hunger and thirst. The intensity with which, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, you'd be looking for food, the nearest McDonald's. But if you understand that concept, I think that's the lesson that God wants us to learn here. Hunger and thirst after, seek first his righteousness, aim and strive after it, but do it so intensely as you would if you were looking for food after having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So we're looking here at intense hunger and intense thirst as we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, the number 40 in Scripture has a measure of significance. 40 has long been universally recognized as an important number in Scripture, both on account of the frequency of its occurrence, it occurs 159 times, and the uniformity of its association with a period of probation, of trial, and of chastisement. So when we approach God's command to hunger and thirst after righteousness, we approach it with those things in mind in terms of the intensity of how he wants us to do it. So in addition to God's way of doing and being right, let's expand our understanding of righteousness. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 119, 172. Psalm 119, 172. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. So if we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then we have to be hungering and thirsting after all God's commandments. Go back to Psalm 19. Let's read verses 7 to 9. Now, what do we mean by commandments? Psalm 19, 7 to 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And we sang this in the opening song. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous, righteous altogether. So this altogether refers to the entire list, righteous altogether. So it's the commandments, and then it's the judgments, the statutes, and all the other injunctions that God would have us obey. 2 Timothy 3:16, let's look at that, 2 Timothy 3:16. Most of these verses are familiar, but I think every once in a while it's good to turn to them and review them. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it's the commandments. They're all righteous. It's his statutes, his laws, his judgments. They are righteous. And it's the entire word. All is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction in righteousness. So how do we start the process of hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Well, in Galatians 3:6, we read, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So believing God didn't necessarily make him righteous in the total sense of the word, but it was imputed to him for righteousness. In a sense, God primed the pump. Little story. When I was a boy, I loved to help my grandfather pump gasoline. Those days, it wasn't like now. We didn't have a gas station and all that. The boats would come in, they'd roll the drums off the boat into the ocean, the men would roll it up on the sand, they'd put it on a truck, drive it up to my grandfather's place, and then we would pump little one-gallon jugs. And when people buy gasoline, you buy five jugs, well, we dump it in their car. That's the way it used to be. But I couldn't pump gasoline until the pump was primed. We can't do anything with hungering and thirsting after righteousness until God primes us with his Holy Spirit. But once the pump is primed, then I could pump all day and fill jug after jug after jug after jug. So once we are primed with God's Holy Spirit, then we can continue, if that is our desire, to pump every day, work on hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So I will explain how you might do that in a minute, but let's understand the true meaning of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Again, let's look at Psalm 63. Let's read verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Picture a dry, thirsty land where no water is. The land is dry, the land is parched, the earth is cracked, and there's no water. Now David says, I thirsted after you with that intensity of how I would feel if I were in such a land under those conditions and there was no water and I really wanted to find some. Let's look at Psalm 42, verse 1. And this is a favorite verse of many of you, I know. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Just imagine, the land is like that. The hart, the deer, is out there, and he's searching for water. And he's panting for a water brook. Just so, with that intensity, God wants us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if we hunger and thirst with that intensity, God makes a promise. We'll find that in John 4:14. John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So if we hunger and thirst after righteousness with the intensity that I just described, then God says he'll fill you to the point where you'll never thirst again. Not only that, but it'll be in you like a well springing up into eternal life. So when is this going to happen? This, and you shall be filled. This, I'll fill you where you'll never thirst again. Let's look at Revelation 7. Revelation 7. We'll read verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Let's look at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, and clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And verses 13 to 16. And one of the elders answered and said unto me, What are these which are arrayed in these white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Verse 16, And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them or any heat. God made a promise, and we see where God fulfills his promise. So you say, Dr. B, all this is interesting. Why bring it up? Why bring this up? So in the time that remains, let's put this in perspective of our lives now. Passover and the days of unleavened bread are a little over 6 weeks away. Traditionally, leading up to these days, we devote time to getting leavening and sin out of our lives. And Sal was helping us to understand that concept, getting sin out of our lives, putting sin out of our lives, getting the leavening out. But let's look at a potential danger. Turn with me, please, to Luke 22. We'll read verses 24 and 26. Luke 22. 24:26. Luke 22, got it, yep. And there began, 22. I think I have that right, but let's start. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man with whom he is betrayed. That doesn't seem right, but basically what I want to read is the story of the man possessed with a demon. The demon was cast out, demon left, but finding no rest, he came back with seven other demons. So many times, as Sal was trying to explain to us, we repent, but that isn't followed by turning and going the other way. So what comes back is worse than the first. So why bring that up? Well, as you go through the days, preparing for the days of unleavened bread, and you're putting leavening out and symbolically putting sin out of our lives and working on repentance, let's fill that void with something. Because if it's not filled, then something worse may come upon us. Something worse may happen to us. Let's fill it with that hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Let's fill it with the columns, the fruit of God's Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. God's already primed the pump. We need to be doing our part. And let's fill it with those beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are the peacemakers, and so on. So I want to give you three critical steps to do that. And I want to give you those steps in the context of Paul's example. Because he had gone through those steps, and before he died, he knew that there was a guarantee for him. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4. Verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy. Now this is Paul speaking. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Three steps. But, verse 8, henceforth, there is. He didn't say henceforth, I hope, or there might be, or I wish. He said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. That's us. If we follow the steps. So let's look at the steps in a little more detail. I have fought a good fight. Now, he could only say he fought a good fight if he had on the whole armor of God. Soldier can't fight a good fight if his equipment is lacking or defective. So if Paul could declare that he had fought a good fight, he had done his part in hungering and thirsting of making sure that the whole armor of God was a part of his equipment. So is putting sin out of our lives and putting something in essence, getting the whole armor on? We are admonished in James 4:7 to resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we can only resist him if we have a pure heart, from putting on the whole armor of God and a few other steps. But the pure heart, remember, was one of those beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I have finished my course, he said. Finished his course. Now, obviously, when we go to school, we're taking a subject, there are certain required courses. There are things we can do, but things we have to do, they're required. And God also has a required course. What does the Lord require? Micah 6:8. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Yes, there are many other things we have to do, but these are required. And Paul said he finished his course. So obviously he finished all the rest of the subjects he had to do, including this required course. Do justly. And we find that in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. Love mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Walk humbly with God. Blessed are the meek. And we can only be meek if we mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning has to do with repentance, which we heard earlier, mourning for sins, feeling bad and indignant, as we were told. And this is not going to happen unless we are poor in spirit. And he kept the faith. He walked in faith, hungered and thirsted after righteousness. So in essence, he completed in his life doing the Beatitudes, doing what he needed to do, becoming Beatitudes, what he needed to become, developing those attitudes. He walked by faith. He lived by faith. And he's now dead. So even though we don't see him listed in Hebrews 11, we know he died in faith. And that was what was said about them. They all died in faith. So if he walked in faith, he lived by faith, he died in faith, before he died, he knew it was a crown of righteousness. So now that we understand the importance of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, now that we understand how we should hunger and thirst after righteousness, with the intensity as if we had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now that we know how God will keep his promise, we'll get to a point where we'll never thirst and hunger again. He said, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. Now that we have the pillars, and I don't have them here with me, but the pillars of the fruit of God's Spirit and the pillars of the Beatitudes, on which to build our house, or with which to build our house of righteousness. Now that we have a practical plan, a practical blueprint, those three steps which I just enumerated on how to build our house of righteousness, building on the rock, Christ Jesus. Yes, we should be doing this all year long. We should be doing this every day of our lives. But now, so much more as the holy days are approaching, and this time of year we emphasize that, putting sin out of our lives, and as we learned today, putting into our lives the things that will replace sin. And so, like David, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. Like Job, let us esteem God's righteousness as well as all scriptures, more than my necessary food. We find that in Job 23:12. He said, I esteemed God's word more than my necessary food. Like Christ, let us make our food to do the will of our Father which is in heaven. We find that in John 4:34. Let us purpose in our hearts to make our calling and election sure, that no man take our crown of righteousness. Let us lay aside every weight, especially that of procrastination, and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us hunger and thirst after righteousness, and God says we will be filled.